Talk about the subject of controversial bracha. So you'll say, how can a bracha be controversial? You'll see, there is what to discuss. So we'll start with that which we say every day, which is Psukei D'Zimra. Psukei D'Zimra was instituted by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Psukei D'Zimra, the reason why we say Psukei D'Zimra is because Chazal say in brachas on Daf Vav, based off the pasuk Lishma El Arina VeEl HaTfila, that we should first B'Makam Rina Sham Tehei Tfila. First, where you praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the place where you should then offer a tefillah, where you should ask him for something. So that's why the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah decided that it would make sense to first have an opportunity to praise him, Lishma El Harina. After we're finished with that, with the Psukei D'Zimra, we go ahead and we do the tefillah part. That's when we daven Shmona Esrei, that's when we ask for all the different things that we want in our lives. And this is also mentioned in the Gemara Maseches Shabbos. The Gemara says that Yehei Chelki Im Gomrei HaHalel. The Gemara says about Rabbi Yossi that he wishes that he would be like those people who say Psukei D'Zimra every day. That's according to the understanding of Rashi there. That this is something that was always considered to be a very important part of davening, and it's something that Chazal took very seriously. And it's something that already has precedent by Moshe Rabbeinu. It's not just from the pasuk of Lishma El Harina Ve'El HaTfila, but it's something that we find by Moshe Rabbeinu as well. As he's davening in Sefer Dvarim for what he wishes, what he wants in his life, so he first starts off and he says, Ata chilos el haharas asavdecha, and he goes through the whole story to say all the wonderful things that the Ribbono Shel Olam did. And then he says, Ebra nav era es haaretz hatova. Then he says, the next step is, after I've buttered up, so to speak, to the Ribbono Shel Olam, now he asks that he wants to go ahead and have the request that he so much was looking forward to having. So the Rambam, when he lays out what exactly Psukei D'Zimra is all about, the Rambam writes as follows. The Rambam is in Hilchos Tefila, and he says, "V'shavchu chachamim l'misha korez miros misef tehillim b'chol yom v'yom." The Rambam says that there was a major shvach that was given. They praised somebody who decided to go ahead and say tehillim every day. And says the Rambam, "Mitehilu leDavid ad sof haSefer." Person should say from Tehilu leDavid in tehillim until the end. Ukvar nagu likros psukim lifneim ulachareim. Says the Rambam. Obviously, as we know, Psukei D'Zimra is much more extensive than just Ashrei till the end, just to heal the David till the end, and therefore he says, Tiknu bracha lifnei hazmiros. They instituted that not only do you say Ashrei and all the halukas, but you also should say a bracha on the bookends of the Psukei D'Zimra. So you begin by saying, the Rambam says, Baruch Sha'amar, and then a bracha l'achareyem, it's like a bracha achrona, which is yishtabach. And this is the reason why, since we assume that this is like the bracha rishona and the bracha achrona, the way the Rambam says it, this is why we generally assume it's not really proper for somebody to be mafsik b'dibur in the middle of Psukei D'Zimra. Because since you have made one bracha at the beginning of it, and you're planning to make a bracha at the end of it, and that's, so to speak, the culmination of what you're about to say, this is all one long text of a bracha, therefore we assume it's not really proper for somebody to be mafsik in between that, so to speak, bracha that you're saying. So we start off, as the Rambam says, with the bookend, with the bracha rishona of Baruch Sha'amar. What is Baruch Sha'amar all about? So the Aruch HaShulchan gives a suggestion that perhaps Baruch Sha'amar, since it has 13 times the word Baruch in it, says Baruch Hu and all the different things that we say with Baruch, so he says that's the neged, the Yud Gimel Midos of HaKadosh Baruch. What's the connection between the Yud Gimel Midos and the Yud Gimel Baruchos that we say? I don't really know, but the Aruch HaShulchan suggests maybe that's why we say it. And he says, since we have 13 different expressions, perhaps, that we say throughout the Psukei D'Zimra, we have 13 different ways that we express our shvach v'hoda HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we say a hodu and a mizmar and a halaluka and a ashrei and a mizmar and a baruch Hashem liolam and all the different things. So the achronim say maybe that's 13, it amasses to. Not clear how exactly you figure out the count of 13, but whatever it is, that's where Baruch Sha'amar comes from. So says the Magen Avraham, what if a person's in the middle of saying Baruch Sha'amar and you hear somebody else making another bracha? Let's say you come in late to davening and they're already in the middle of Chazaras HaShatz, or you come in early to davening and they're already finishing up the last minyan, and you hear the Chazaras HaShatz. Are you allowed to answer Amen in the middle of Baruch Sha'amar or not? Says the Magen Avraham, well, you're allowed to answer Amen al kol bracha. You're allowed to answer Amen on any other bracha in the middle of your recitation of Baruch Sha'amar, and you don't have to wait until you get to the end of Baruch Sha'amar, until you get to the end of a chapter, the end of a paragraph. You're allowed to stop in the middle. And Rav Moshe finds this very troubling. Rav Moshe has in the Tshuvas Igros Moshe that he doesn't understand why should we say that Baruch Sha'amar should be different than any other bracha? If a person's in the middle of saying Hamavir Sheina Me'enoi, which is also an extensive bracha, and you hear somebody else make a bracha, you're not mafsik in the middle to go and answer Amen to somebody else's bracha. You're in the middle of a text of a bracha. You don't have a right to stop in the middle. So Rav Moshe says, Anias Daiti, Ein Shum Tam Lechalik Ben HaBrachos. I don't see any reason, I don't see any justification for stopping in the middle to go answer Amen to a bracha of another nature. Once the Chazal instituted that you should say any particular bracha, what does it matter if it shows up in the Gemara or it doesn't? Either way, says Ramosha, once it became part of our standard text, once it became part of our Siddur, and that's what the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah told us to do, this is what the Rambam suggests that we do, that we start with Baruch Shamar, then why should it make a difference whether this is something that the Gemara mentions or not? Once we've assumed and we've established that this is a bracha that's supposed to be said, it follows all the rules of brachas, and he says, therefore you're not allowed to be mapsik at all to answer amen to another bracha in the middle of this. And he says that that this is his objection to the assumption of the Magen Avraham, and he very strongly disagrees that and he feels that one is not allowed to be mapsik at all in the middle of Baruch Shamar to answer another bracha. Again, that goes once you said the part of Baruch Shamar, which is the bracha part. In the beginning of Baruch Shamar, you just say a bunch of Shvach v'Hodah, that's like the middle of a Halleluka. But once you get to the Baruch part, that's where they're having this discussion, and this is where Moshe feels that it's really improper, which leads to a very important discussion. And what it leads to is, you have to think about what right do we have to ever recite a bracha that is lo mofia b'chazal, when you have a bracha that doesn't show up in the text of the Gemara, or in the Midrashim, who said we have any right to say such a bracha at all? And the question really is not our question, this is a question that the Rishonim ask. So the Rosh already discusses this in Maseches Kiddushin, and he writes as follows. Lamatzinu shemavarchem shum chiyuv bracha shelo huzkar b'mishnah o b'tosefta o b'gemara. Says the Rosh, this is the rule. We do not recite brachas that don't show up in the Tosefta, in the Mishnah, or in the Gemara. Ki acharei sidu Ravina v'Ravashi, once Ravina v'Ravashi canonized the Gemara, once they figured out what belongs in there and what doesn't, lamatzinu sheneschadish bracha. Nobody has the right, nobody has the ability afterward to go and institute a new one. And therefore the rule that the Rosh lays down for us is, anything that is not decided by the times that the Gemara was sealed, you don't have a right to go ahead and institute later on. Now, I think this Rosh is a principle that applies not only to Hilchas Brachos, but it's something that we apply to many other areas of life as well. Take, for example, you know, I think as a rabbi, I'm not a big rabbi, but as a rabbi of a shul, you get all kinds of shilas. You're very blessed if you have the shilas that are about the tray for kitchen and the you know, the soup, and this fell into that, and that's the easy part. What happens when it gets a little more difficult, or when you get the following? I think probably one of the most often asked shilas that I get is, what about the Tzavas Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid? And what do we do about, you know, we're doing construction and we want to close off a window and we want to open up a room and open up a gate and a door, whatever it was. And some Tzavas Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, people get very bent out of shape about the Tzavas Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, and they ask. Now, I have no expertise in the area of Tzavas Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid at all. I don't have expertise in many areas, but certainly not there. And these are questions that often are just very unclear. I know that a couple of months ago we had a very strange story. Somebody called me up from Baltimore, who was in Neri Yisrael with me. So he called me up and he said, I haven't spoken to him in probably 10 or 15 years. So he says, I heard that you live in Woodmere. I said, yes. He says, I have a shaila, very important shaila, with somebody that lives in the vicinity, and I want you to help him out. I said, okay, let me hear, what's the problem? So he says, the reason I'm calling you is because, you know, you're the person that I know in Woodmere, otherwise I don't really know anybody out there. So I said, fine. So he tells me the problem is he had somebody who was in his class in high school and since then is no longer religious. And he lives in the general area of the five towns, and this person said that a couple of months ago he had a babysitter, and the babysitter, in the middle of babysitting one day, called up him and his wife and said, I'm leaving in the middle of the day, I can't do this, you have demons in your basement. Okay, so he thought, you know, she's a little crazy, maybe a shtickle meshugana, so she left, that was it, she quit, she didn't come back ever again, so he thought she was crazy. A few months went by, and he had a plumber working on his basement. In the middle of the job, the plumber took all of his bags, ran out of the house. He says, I'm telling you, I can't do work here. You have demons in your basement. So this guy is not a religious man, and he thinks this is very strange that he just happens to have the two real Meshuggim in the world have to end up in his house in the next, you know, in a span of a few months. So he calls his one religious friend that he still has a connection with, this guy in Baltimore, and he asks him, what should I do? The guy in Baltimore says, I don't know, you got to ask a rabbi in the five towns. Now, I called Dr. Pelkowitz and I said, they don't teach us this in smicha school, you know, they don't tell us what to do about how to get rid of demons from someone's house. So anyway, this guy calls me up and he, you know, he's concerned, what are we going to do for him? So I very conveniently passed it on to Aryeh Leibowitz, a good friend of mine. I said, you know, you're much closer to him than I am, I think it would be a good idea for you to be involved. And he said, like, what are you doing to me? You know, this is not for me. So he said, call your local Hasidus Rebbe, maybe he'll have some better ideas. So in the end, by the time we were all hemming and hawing and figure out what we were going to do to help this person, He ended up going to another religion to figure it out, and somehow they helped him. But in the interim, we did go to a Hasidish Rebbe, and the Hasidish Rebbe advised that we should look into the fact whether or not he closed or opened the window there or something when he did his construction. And it turned... What?
What is that? Like the
Tavas Rebbe Yudah HaChassid? So Tavas Rebbe has all kinds of chumras, all kinds of new things that we don't find in Shulchan Aruch, but the Nosei Kelam and Shulchan Aruch do quote it here and there. Let's say we all know that there's a discussion about the Pesachei Teshuvah in the second Chelek Yerideya. It talks about not getting married to a girl who has the same name as your mother or something like that. That's from Rebbe Yudah HaChassid. That's not mainstream halacha. That's in the bottom of the page. The Pesachei Teshuvah throws it in. So again, I'm not making light of Rebbe Yudah HaChassid, but these are shilas that other people. You know, how many times a year do we get a shila from a person who wants to go out with a girl and, oh, what's going to be, and he's nervous about the names? Like, I don't think that's the most important shila of the year, but it's something that really bothers people. So it's a question in general when you have these shilas of Tzavas Rebbe Yudah HaChassid, what do you do? So this Hasidish Rebbe said, find out whether or not he did the construction and he closed up the window. Rebbe Yudah HaChassid says not to, and it turned out he did. And he said, oh, you see, that's the answer. I don't know, you know, whether this is true or not, I have no idea. It happened b'didi habayuvda a few months ago. But either way, in general, to Tzavas Rebbe Yudah HaChassid and these new chumras that we never heard of is a big question. Do we really have to go out of our way to make sure when we do construction to follow the rules of Rebbe Yudah HaChassid, which don't show up anywhere else? Or to follow the rules when we're going out with a girl, do we have to make sure that we don't find somebody who has the same name as one's mother or father, because maybe something bad is going to come out of that? That's a major question in general. So first of all, the Nodeb Yehuda had a very strong opinion, which was that Rebbe Yudah HaChassid Tzava is to be respected, but only by his descendants, only by generations that came from his family. Rebbe Yudah HaChassid never meant to implement his new chumras, his new ideas for everybody. It wasn't meant for all of Klal Yisrael. It was meant for his own family. He adopted Minhagim, he adopted chumras, and he never intended at all from the outset for it to be for everybody else. That's the taina of the Nodeb Yehuda. That's number one. But number two, they say in the name of the Vilna Gaon, and they say Reb Chaim Volozhiner said the same thing, even if it was intended for all of Klal Yisrael, we don't have a right to go ahead and make new chumras. We don't have a right to make new minhagim, to make new gzeiras, to make new things. Again, Reb Yudah HaChassid was a great tzaddik. Maybe in his generation he did whatever he did. But for us to go ahead and invent new ideas would maybe be the same kind of violation that the Rush outlines in Maseches Kiddushin, that the same way after Avina Veravashi, we don't go ahead and make new brachos, and we don't institute things that everybody has to say every day in their davening. So too, Reb Chaim Volozhiner was of the opinion that we don't have a right to make new chumras nowadays either. And Reb Yudah HaChassid did not have the right, even if he intended that it should be for all of Klal Yisrael, he did not have the right to do that, and perhaps we might not be bound by it. Again, I'm not making light of Reb Yudah HaChassid or of his chumras, again, and many of them are quoted in the Svarim, even on the pages of Shulchan Aruch and the Nosei Kelam, they do quote them. But I know I've spoken to my father many times about some of these kinds of chumras, and people are nervous, and he, for one, is really not concerned about them at all. He's very lax about these kinds of ideas. Again, he's not a Hasidish Rebbe, so maybe someone else would have a different opinion, but this is something that that I think follows that same line of thinking of the Rush, that we don't really have a right to make new chumras in our generation after Avinu Veravashi. Rebbe Yudah HaChassid, he had a lot. He had a lot of different things. Let's say that. You're not allowed to marry somebody who has the same name as your mother. Why not? So that's not, that doesn't show up in the Gemara. Yeah, he has a lot of different chumras in different areas of halacha. And again, many of them people do practice and do follow, but the question is how far out of your way you have to go not to do that? That's the question. So getting back to where we started, we have the bracha of Baruch Sha'amar, which is the bookend of our Psukei Dezimra. And the question is, if the Rush lays down the rule that we don't institute new brachas that don't show up in Chazal, so the Pri Chadash on Shulchan Aruch has the kasha, how do we say Baruch Sha'amar? You look through all the pages of Talmud Bavli, Talmud Yerushalmi, all the Midrashim, and you don't find anywhere this idea of Baruch Sha'amar showing up or appearing anywhere. That text is not found. So how do we make that bracha? That's the kasha of the Pri Chadash. And the Bir Halacha picks up on the question. The Mishnah Berurah writes in the Bir Halacha that you're right, although we don't find this in Talmud Bavli or Talmud Yerushalmi, but it is found in the Zohar HaKadosh, and it is a Takana Keduma. There are others who say it was already from the times of Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol. There's a long history. It dates back a long time. And even though it doesn't find itself on the pages of Shas, that doesn't mean that we don't go along and recite this bracha, because it does have very strong roots and it does date back a very long time. Ah, you'll ask, so why isn't it in the Gemara? The answer is the Gemara is not a sitter. The Gemara was meant to be the basis for all of our halachic process. It's not meant to be the sitter where every time you need to figure out what bracha you're supposed to say in the middle of Psukei Dezimra, the place to look for that is not inside of the Gemara, it's inside of a Siddur. So that's why many say that even though this has origins, it has roots that date back a very long time,
doesn't necessarily mean that it was not around in the times of the Gemara, and that's what the Bir Halacha argues, it was around in times of the Zohar Kadosh, and others say it was around already in the times of Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol. So there are a number of other examples that we find of controversial brachos, and that's what we're going to discuss about the authenticity and the origin of these brachos. So let's think about the following. We have a bracha that women recite every day. Instead of reciting Shaloh Asani Isha like a man recites, the woman recites the bracha of Sha'asani Kirtzono. Now, it's not really clear exactly what the meaning or intention of this bracha really is. What exactly does that mean? Sha'asani Kirtzono, you made me as your will. Everybody was made in the will of Hashem. The Ribbono Shel Olam created all of us, but Selam Elokim. So what exactly does that mean? So some Mefarshim say, the Torah writes in Arachayim Simen Mem Vav, that what it means is like a Tziduk Adin. Nebuch, I don't have the opportunity to be obligated in all the mitzvahs like a man does. I don't really understand why that should be true. Why is it fair that I'm a woman and I wasn't given all the mitzvahs as my grandma? I don't have young children to be busy with and I don't have a family to busy myself. So why am I not obligated in the mitzvahs as my grandma? Why is that fair? So they say, like a Tziduk Adin, same way sometimes in life we throw up our hands and we say, we trust your judgment, we understand, obviously you have a cheshbon that's beyond our understanding, our capacity to grasp. So too, that's what the women say over here, Sha'asani Kirtzono is like a Tziduk Adin. There's a discussion the Achronim have about what a ger is supposed to say. So a ger is Megayer, he can't say Shalom Asani Goy. He was created as a non-Jew, so what is he supposed to say? So some say he should still say Shaloh Asani Goy. You didn't make me like everybody else. You made me and gave me the opportunity to be not like everybody else. So some say you should say Shaloh Asani Kishara Goyim, that you didn't make me like everybody else. And there's different variations, but some suggest he should also recite the bracha that the women make, which is Shaloh Asani Kirtzono. You made me, you created me at Tziduk Adin. Why you created me as a non-Jew, I have no idea. Now I saw the light and I realized that it's a better way of life to be a Jew. So now I make the bracha, Sha'asani Kirtzano, I don't understand why you created me in a way that I lost out on so many years of spirituality, of being connected to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you say Sha'asani Kirtzano, a major discussion. So that's one school of thought that the Torah writes, maybe the reason why we say Sha'asani Kirtzano for women is because that's like a Tziduk Adin. And others say exactly the opposite. Others say it goes in the other direction, that the reason why we say this is because we're highlighting the uniqueness of the women. Sha'asani Kirtzano, that I was created closer to the Ratzon Hashem, closer to the way you want me to live my life, than the men were. What exactly does that mean? I saw that once in the Hafla. He says that explanation in the Bracha of Sha'asani Kirtzano, that women were created more in line with the Ratzon Hashem than men were. So what exactly does that mean? So Rav Hirsch has a very famous comment where he says that he feels there's a reason why women don't have an obligation to wear a yarmulke. Why don't they have a obligation to also think about Yari Malka, to have Yiras Hashem? Says Rav Hirsch, they don't need a reminder. A man is always running around and looking for crazy ideas and looking to be progressive, looking to do new things. Says Rav Hirsch, we need the reminder to be sticking to a little bit of tradition. So we need to have the Yari Malka, we need to have the yarmulke on the head to remind us that we're supposed to be going a certain direction in life. But Rav Hirsch says, a woman who is more spiritually sensitive, a woman who by her very nature is more deeply connected to the Ribbono Shel Olam, she does not need that reminder, which is also similar to what the Kli Yoker writes. The Kli Yoker has in Parsha Shlach that Moshe Rabbeinu sends out the Meraglim and he says, Shlach Lecha Anashim. Says the Kli Yoker, that was the mistake. Had he only sent out women, the problem would have never happened because they weren't looking for their own ideas. The Kli Yoker says, Moshe Rabbeinu's first mistake was that he chose a group of men. And men are always looking for new things, new ideas. And women know how to stick to tradition much better. And therefore, he says, had he only sent out women, perhaps the outcome would not have been the same. Okay, interesting idea of the Kli Yoker, interesting Rav Hirsch. But either way, we have this bracha of Sha'asani Kirtzano, and the question is this a bracha that we're supposed to recite b'shem Malchus? Is this a real bracha? It's not something that we find in the times of Chazal. It's not something that we find mentioned in the Gemara. So this is a question, are we really supposed to recite this b'shem Malchus? Minhag Ashkenaz is that all of our sisters and mothers and siblings who are women all make the bracha Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Sha'asani Kirtzano. They all say it b'shem Malchus, but the Svardim have the practice that they don't. The Svardim are of the opinion that since this bracha does not appear in Midrashim or in Chazal, and it does not appear in the Gemara, then we therefore should follow the rule that the Rush lays down for us, that you don't say a bracha b'shem Malchus that was not instituted in the times of the Gemara. Move a little bit further onto a bracha, and you'll be surprised that this is one of the Birchas HaShachar that we say every day, and it's really very questionable as well. The Bracha of Hanos and Layayav Koch. So you look in the Gemara, and here, we don't find any mention of Hanos and Layayav Koch. The Gemara does mention many of the other Birchas HaShachar, but this one we don't have. So if you look in the Beis Yosef has, here in Hilchos Brachos, the Beis Yosef writes as follows.
Says the Beis Yosef, even though it's true that the Tur quotes this bracha, and I understand where it comes from, I think it's a very nice bracha. After all, he says, after all, I like what the Tur writes, that we should say it, but this doesn't show up anywhere in Chazal. Who gave the Tur, the Chaverav, the right to make up such a bracha, to institute this? Umatsasi shekasev ha'agur, the Beis Yosef quotes the agur, shera mekatrigim alea mitamzeh, that the agur v'chaveirav were very opposed to such a bracha, because who had the right to make up a new bracha that we don't find a precedent for? V'harambam v'hasmak v'harokeach lo hizkirua, the Beis Yosef writes that the Rambam and the Smak don't quote this, and therefore hachi naktinan zak the Beis Yosef, this is the way we paskin, that we don't recite the bracha of hanos and the yoif koach, and in Shulchan Aruch he follows that opinion. He writes in Simon Memvav, there are those who make this bracha hanos ha'nayav koach. I don't know where it comes from. Ain't devarim nirim. I don't know what they're talking about, because this is not something that has a precedent, and we don't find that this was something that shows up anywhere earlier than the times of some of the Rishonim. Now the Rama writes that minhag Ashkenaz is that we do recite the bracha, and the question is why? Where does the Rama get this from? If we follow the opinion of the Rush that we don't have a right to make up and institute new brachas, what is the source for this one? Where do you find in Chazal that Hanos and the Yoav Koach was ever mentioned? My father actually writes in Nefesh HaRav that Rav Soloveitchik had the practice like the Svardim in this case. Rav Soloveitchik had the practice not to recite Hanos and the Yoav Koach. I know my father also doesn't. He listens to the Chazan and he answers Amen. He has Kavanah Lotzeis with the Chazan because he felt that this is a very questionable bracha. If you have the opportunity to listen to somebody else make it, let them make the bracha levatela, possibly. And you can just answer Amen. It's not going to be your Shaila bracha levatela. It's just as good to answer with somebody else. Now, no, so if there's a legitimate opinion that feels you're allowed to make the bracha, you're certainly allowed to answer amen to the bracha as well. It's a suffix bracha levatel. It's a suffix bracha. That's the machlokes, the machaber, and the Rama. Again, the Rama is a yesh al milismach. The Rama says you should do it. The Svardim have the opinion, have the feeling that you shouldn't, because this violates the rule that the Rush lays down for us, that you don't make a bracha that does not, that is lo mofia bechazal. Now, I think here is just an interesting historical piece in the world of the Psak of Svardim. And that is that the Knesset HaGdola makes things a little bit sticky, because he says even though the Beis Yosef writes, both in the Beis Yosef and in the Shulchan Aruch, that the Svardim have the practice not to say this because there's no precedent and because we don't find an earlier source, still says the Knesset HaGdola, he heard that the Beis Yosef in his later years, the Shulchan Aruch, had the practice that he did say it. And he changed his mind. Al Pi Kabbalah, he says the Beis Yosef changed his mind. And later on in his life, he himself did recite this bracha. That's what the Knesset HaGdola writes, and this is quoted by the Birkei Yosef as well. He says he also heard this from the Knesset HaGdola. He saw it written in the Knesset HaGdola, and he said it was based on the practice of the Arizal, and the Arizal was based on Divrei Kabbalah, and therefore the Beis Yosef changed his opinion. The Beis Yosef changed his opinion, even though he writes in the Shulchan Aruch and the Beis Yosef that we shouldn't, he changed his opinion later on in life. And the Chidah adds on in the Birkei Yosef, he says, well, everybody knows that what the Arizal said was all Divrei Kabbalah and Ruach HaKodesh, so therefore, who wouldn't trust the Arizal? If this is the Shmuel we say from the Arizal, that you should say such a bracha, then it makes sense why the Beis Yosef would change his mind after hearing that practice of the Arizal. And Rabbi Avadi Yosef has in Tshuva a scathing attack against this Birkei Yosef, a very scathing attack against the Knesset HaGdola, and he says, I don't understand what you're talking about. He says, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. You think the Beis Yosef changed his mind just because you dug up an Arizal that said so? We all know the Arizal was Dvar of Divrei Kabbalah. We know he was a great tzaddik and a great nister. After all, we do paskin when it comes to a shayla. So it's very nice he had Ruach HaKodesh, but that's not going to help us for the halachic process. If the Beis Yosef came to the conclusion, both in the Beis Yosef and in the Shulchan Aruch, that such a bracha is not proper, it means, I don't care that you're going to come with your Ruach HaKodesh and tell me otherwise, I'm not interested. Doesn't follow, doesn't fit into the pattern of the halachic process that we follow. And therefore he says, Minayin yesh lanu lahaniach divrei haposkei hamam mefursamim, why would the Beis Yosef leave and steer away from all the poskim that he originally was machlit, that this is the right way to go, and v'litvos divrei ha'arizal kalach l'moshe mi'sinai, why would he do such a thing? Rav Avadia goes on to quote a passage of the Rambam, where the Rambam writes that even if you have all the Nevi'im weigh in on one side of the argument, and you have all the Chacham weigh in on the other side, the Navi has Ruach HaKodesh, doesn't matter, we follow the Chachamim because lo b'shamayim, and therefore he says, he rejects completely
this assumption that anyone should say that the Beis Yosef changed his mind. He thinks it's an absolute mistake. The Knesset Gedolah must have heard wrong. And even though the Arizal may have had his opinion, but the Beis Yosef certainly did not change his mind at all. Rabbi Avadia suggests that the Sfardim should not change the practice that they have, and they should continue to follow the Psak that is Mofia B'Shulchan Aruch, which is not to write the Brecha of Hanosin Le'ev Koch. Now again, this is one of those examples where you have a Brecha that doesn't show up in Chazal, doesn't have an earlier source. We don't really know how to date it back to anything. And here again, you have the Machlokes, the Machaber, the Ramah. Should we be saying such a Brecha, or should we say that it goes against the rules that we usually follow, that any bracha that is lo mofia b'chazal, we don't have a right to mention. Yeah.
Where is that?
Rabbi Avadia is in Chelek Beis Arachayim, Simen Chaf Hei Os Yud Beis. Again? Oh, that's good. Zinyabia Amr, not Yechavit Das. So that's, I think, just a historical interesting point about... What's the story with the Sfardim? Do they believe that just because the Arizal said something that would change the Pesach or not? I think it's an interesting point to consider in general. Yeah.
Who says it?
All the Sfardim. Oh, really? Uh-huh. With a Shema Malchus?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
So.
Oh, so maybe you're following the Chidah. I mean, in the Chidah, the Birkei Yosef says clearly that we should follow this later Shmu of the Beis Yosef, which makes a lot of sense. If it's true that the Beis Yosef was Chozer, the cat was out of the bag, he already printed the Shulchan Aruch, it was too late. I understand it. Makes sense. If he was Chozer, he was Chozer. But Rabbi Avadia is very opposed to that. He's very opposed to that because he thinks it doesn't follow the halachic process, and the Beis Yosef was a very systematic system. It's a wrong way to say it, but he was very systematic in the way he set up the system, and therefore he wouldn't change his mind just based on a shmua from the Arizal. Okay, interesting discussion that the Sfardim are going to have to deal with, but Ashkenazim, I think, would generally follow the practice of the Ramah, which is that you should say the bracha of Hanosein LaYoyev Koach with the Shema Malchus. You move on to the next paragraph in the Siddur, and that is Mekadesh Shema Barabim. And that is also a major point of discussion, what exactly the origin of that is. The Aruch HaShulchan says, Lo Yadati Mekoma. I have no idea what the source for that is. I don't know where it comes from. Also, one of those brachas that does not show up anywhere in the pages of the Talmud, and it's something that does not show up in the Midrashim either. So, the Ravya and other Rishonim say, again, they're not responding to the Aruch HaShulchan, they were hundreds of years before him, but the Ravya and other Rishonim that we have access to nowadays in our generation point out that, no, this was really a text in the Yerushalmi, and the many may not have had it, but we do have it, says the Ravya, and he says, the Yerushalmi states as follows, Garsinan, V'shoshar Kadosh Baruch Hu Ra'a Batei Tartesio Shehen Yoshvin Lavetach, when the Ribbono Shel Olam looks around the world and he sees everybody sitting around doing nothing, wasting time, not doing anything productive, he wants to destroy the world. What do I need this world for? You know, I never understood what Yoshvei Kronos meant until you come to the Heights. You understand what Yoshvei Kronos is. There's plenty of people who are mamish Yoshvei Kronos. They have nothing to do all day. Just sit on the corners and do nothing. So the Ribbono Shel Olam sees this and he says, I want to destroy the world. And then, Kivan Shei Yisrael Nechnasim Shachris Arvis Lebatek Siyas Lebatek Midrashos, once the Jewish people come into Shul, and they're ready to daven. And they start off and they say this paragraph of Shema Yisrael in the morning. All come and they say, look at this. It's worth it to keep the world around. It's worth it to keep the world sustained because the whole text that we have of that paragraph after we say Shema Yisrael. So says the Rav, yeah, we do have a precedent for this. The Medrash does talk about it. It's Yerushalmi, a Medrash that many may not have had access to, but the Rav Yeh says this is something that was around. And again, the Beis Yosef here quotes once again, a major discussion amongst the Rishonim, is this something we should be finishing off B'Shema Malchus, or perhaps we should leave out Shema Malchus? Why? Because again, if you're going to say Shema Malchus here, this gets into that discussion about whether or not we have a right to say something which is not so clearly documented in the pages of Talmud Bavli or Talmud Yerushalmi. And it's not something that we really know clearly was around in the times of Chazal. And maybe once Ravina Ravashi passed away, we don't have a right any longer to institute any new brachas. That's another one of the examples. And finally, I think we've given enough examples, but finally one example that's prevalent is the story of the Baruch Shepatrani. On the occasion of celebrating a bar mitzvah, so we know that the practice is the father makes a Baruch Shepatrani. Now this bracha is not in Talmud Bavli, not in Talmud Yerushalmi, it's not in the Rishonim, not in the Rambam, not in the Rush, not in the Rif, it's nowhere. So this is really problematic. They don't talk about this at all. The Medrash does mention it. The Medrash says in Parshas Toldos on the Pasuk Vayigdilu Hane Arim, famous comment of the Medrash, that when Yaakov and Esav were young, so we weren't able to see yet exactly where they were going, which direction they were facing. And then it says, Rashi quotes this Medrash, and he says, Kibin Shanasa b'nei Shlosha Seishrana, once they matured a little bit, once they became 13, once they became Gedolim, Zeh Pirish the Beish Medrash, Vezeh Pirish the Beis of the Kochavim, this one went his way, that one went his way. It was clear which way everybody was going, which path they chose in life. It was no more confusion about Yaakov and Esav. They weren't just twins. Everybody knew Yaakov is going to be the Ishtam Yosheva Halim, and Esav is going to be the one who's going to base Avodah Zarah. So the Medrash, if you look it up in the real Medrash, the Medrash says it didn't just stop there. It wasn't just that at Bar Mitzvah, this one went that way, that one went the other way. Medrash says, Amar Belezer, Tzar Chadam Letapil Bebeno Ad Yud Gimel Shana. We have an obligation to look out for our children until they're Bar Mitzvah, until they're adults. Mikan Va'elech, Tzar Sheyomer Baruch Shepatrani Me'on Shoshel Zeh. That's the first place that we find such a source. For this bracha, Baruch Shepatrani Me'on Shoshel Zeh, shows up in the Medrash and Parshas Toldos, and that's where we get this from. So the Ramah quotes this Medrash. The Ramah has it in the Darkei Moshe, and he says that the Ma'aril also had it, and the Ramah says, L'matzasi bracha zubi Gemara. He says, but I don't find this bracha showing up in the Gemara. And therefore the Ramah says, Kasha alai sheyivarchu bracha shalon nisgru Gemara. Even though you have a source in the Medrash, and you have the Ma'aril, and you have others quote this Medrash, but the bottom line is, says the Ramah, we don't find this in the pages of the Gemara. And therefore, since it's on the pages of the Gemara, the Ramah paskins in his in Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah writes that we should say this Baruch without Shema Malchus, which is our minhag, that we say Baruch Shepatrani Me'on Shesel Zeh without Shema Malchus, because the Ramah feels this has no source. And that's what the Mishnah Berurah says also, that the proper minhag is to say it without Shema Malchus. You should know that the Vilna Gaon v'chaverav, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch and others, felt very strongly that we should say Shema Malchus. This is a very good source. What do you mean? What's wrong with the Medrash? Medrash and Parshas told us, just because it's not in the Gemara, but that's a very early source. The Medrash and Parshas told us means it was around in the times of the Tanaim and Amoraim. So why would you ignore that Medrash? Just because it doesn't show up in the Gemara. Again, the Vilna Gaon's taina is, the Gemara is not a sitter. Why does the Gemara have to mention every bracha that comes up throughout the course of the year? That's not the right place to look if you want to figure out which bracha to make. And I did see that this is a discussion that lingered over the generations, and there were many who discussed whether or not you should say Shema Malchus when it comes to the occasion of celebrating a Bar Mitzvah, and you make the bracha of Baruch Shepatrani. And this was something that was up for major debate. Again, the Mishnah Berurah writes our practices that we don't, but it was not so simple. The Vilna Gaon and others argued. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach has in Halicha Shlomo. I think it's a very credible source. The Halicha Shlomo wasn't written by him, but I think it was written by close Talmidim and family members. So the I can tell you, as a son of somebody who has lots of psukim, don't always trust everybody that says everything in the name of your father or in the name of your posik. But if it's the children and if it's those who are trustworthy, you maybe should trust them with careful consideration. So the Halicha Shlomo, they say, is a very credible source. So there they write, there Reb Shlomo Zalman was of the opinion that it depends. If you do an amazing job in chinuch like I did, Reb Shlomo Zalman said, and if you're confident that you really setting your children on the right path and everything's going to be okay for them. As it turns out, they were pretty okay, Shlomo Zalman's children. So then he says you can say Shema Malchus because you've done your job as a parent. But if you're not so sure about that, like most of the people in Shari Chesed, he said, again, he wasn't calling anybody out, but he says when people in Shari Chesed asked him the Shaila, he said, look, every parent has to make their own decision if they really feel they did a good job. Now, I would say that's a very daunting task for a parent to decide on the day of their child's Bar Mitzvah, well, how good of a chinuch job did we do? Did we do a job where we can ensure that this child is going to have a trajectory in life that's going to be positive? Or maybe he's like every other parent that's not so sure. We made certain decisions, maybe the right ones, maybe the wrong ones, but Reb Shlomo Zalman said about himself, he had no problem making the bracha with Shema Malchus because he felt that he raised his children to the best of his ability, he did the best that he could, and he had no doubts, no reservations about making the bracha with the Shema Malchus as a result of that. That's a very surprising statement, and this is something that Reb Shlomo Zalman, they quote there, had no problem saying over to others either, something very proud of. And he should be proud, because you look at his children and they accomplished and continue to accomplish great things. Yeah.
Oh, why should that make a difference whether you would say Shema Malchus because of how good a...
That's a good question. So, that's what other Achronim talking about. Shlomo Zalman is not the first one to mention this. There are family members of the Chasam Sofer who wrote about this also, that they spoke with him about whether or not you should say with Shema Malchus, and he also indicated that there should be a difference whether or not you did a good job in chinuch. I think it's in the tshuvas of the Chassan Sofer, who's the son-in-law of the Chassam Sofer. I think he writes also that he had a discussion either with his father-in-law or by himself and family members about this bracha in particular depends on how good of a job he did. I think the understanding is, how can you say, Baruch Shepatrani Me'on Shoshel Zeh, I have nothing to worry about again anymore because I raised this kid, I put him on a path that's going to be great and nothing's going to go wrong. It's not so clear that nothing's going to go wrong. So if the whole bracha means that a father is wiping his hands clean and saying, I did everything right, and the father really didn't do everything right, or maybe has reservations about the decisions that he made, so that's why there's a little bit of a discussion here about whether or not this bracha should be recited with Shema Malchus or not. Now there's another issue about what exactly that bracha means, what exactly we're referring to, why does only the father make it, not the mother, why do we only make it on a boy, not a girl. If you're interested in that, Rabbi Willick has in one of his svarim, Mordechai, he has a whole shtickle Torah about explaining this. Again, a chiddush, but something to consider. But this is a big question, which leads us just, I see we're almost out of time, it leads us just to another one. That is, let's say you have a bracha that Chazal did institute. Let's get out of the idea of controversial brachas. So we have brachas that we know are documented. We have brachas that we know do show up in Chazal, and we have brachas that we know we could rely are from a credible source. Are we ever able to change the nusach ha-bracha a little bit to fit the particular circumstance that we find ourselves in? So what do I mean? So that plays itself out in a number of places in the poskim. Let's say the most famous of all them, I think, is the Magen Avraham. Magen Avraham says, when a person moves into a house, he's supposed to put up a mezuzah. The bracha that's supposed to be recited is Likvah mezuzah. That's the bracha that we make, or Likvah mezuzot, something like that. But the Magen Avraham says, what if I move into a house that has mezuzahs up already? I bought the house from a religious Jew who already put them up for me. Magen Avraham says, no problem, you should make a bracha, Lader Babayis Sheyesh Bo mezuzah. So what does that mean? So we have already an idea that you're supposed to make a bracha on Kfiyas HaMezuzah. We have an idea that when you move into a house, it's your responsibility to put the mezuzah up. We don't have an idea that when you move into a house that has mezuzahs up already, that all of a sudden you should make up this new bracha, which is Lader Babayis Sheyesh Bo mezuzah. Now this Magen Avraham is quoted by the Nosek Kelim in, again, the Magen Avraham himself has it, but it's quoted also in the Nosek Kelim in Yaradeya, who discuss it, and they, in Hilchas Mezuzah, does this make sense? Should we really have such a bracha? Rabbi Kiva Eger questions, who gave the Magen Avraham the right to make up a new bracha? And certainly, you're not even doing a Maisa HaMitzvah. You're not doing any Maisa HaMitzvah. It's not like you take the mezuzah down and you put them back up. You leave everything as is. So what are you making the bracha? When you walk into the house the first time, you make the bracha, Lader Rabbi Sheyesh Bo mezuzah, what kind of mitzvah is that? Yeah? There's no mitzvah, exactly. That's Rabbi Kiva Eger Tanis. You could be a homeless. There's no mitzvah to go have a bias. You can live in the street. Exactly. So he made up a mitzvah, and now he made up a bracha for his mitzvah. So Rabbi Kiva Eger in Shulchan Aruch is very aggravated by the fact that the Magen Avraham made this up. And you think about it even more. Let's say another example would be the following. It's clear that we don't make a bracha when you're not performing a Maisa HaMitzvah. Certainly when the mitzvah never existed in the first place, but when you're not doing a Maisa HaMitzvah, let's say you argue that there is a mitzvah to live in a house with a mezuzah, let's say. And so when you're not performing a Maisa HaMitzvah, the understanding is that you don't have a right to recite a bracha. So take, for example, the Magen Avraham quotes in another place, what happens when you have the Yom Lamed Aleph for the Pidyon HaBen falls out to be on a Shabbos? So you can't do a Pidyon HaBen on Shabbos. Why can't you do a Pidyon HaBen on Shabbos? Because that would violate the Yisur Derabbanan of Mecha Chumemkar. That's like doing a transaction with the Kohen, so you're not allowed to do that. It's an Yisur Derabbanan. So what am I supposed to do? So Magen Avraham goes through the options. Well, you can either do it before Shabbos, or you can do it after Shabbos. Says the Magen Avraham, before Shabbos is not a good idea. Why is it not a good idea? He quotes a tshuva from the Trumas HaDeshen, and he says the reason why we have an objection to that is not because you can't do the Pidyon before 31 days. You could do the Pidyon before 31 days. You can do the Pidyon now, al manas that it should be chal, on Shabbos itself, so there's no problem with doing that. You're doing Mecha Chememkar, B'Shev Al-Taseh, okay, that's a whole discussion of Kiv Eger. Let's say Erev Pesach is on a Shabbos. Can I go ahead and sell the Chametz on Erev Shabbos? That it should be Chal on Shabbos afternoon. Big discussion whether there's an Isser Mecha Chememkar, B'Shev Al-Taseh or not. But barring that, Rabbi Kiv Eger, I'm sorry, the Magen Avraham quotes the Trumas HaDeshen. No, because if you're going to do it on Erev Shabbos, you're losing out. Why are you losing out? Not because I can't do the Pidyon, but rather because if it's going to be Chal on Shabbos and I'm doing the Maisa HaMitzvah on Friday, I'm not going to be able to recite a bracha. I can't recite a bracha on Friday because now I'm not doing anything. I'm just setting up the system that it should work by itself on Shabbos. I can't recite the bracha on Shabbos because I'm not performing any Maisa HaMitzvah on Shabbos proper. So the Magen Avraham says the halacha that that's why we don't set up that kind of system, even though you might potentially be able to get around the problem of Mecha Chumemker. It's only B'Shev Al-Tasa. Maybe you can get around all the other issues. But this issue of the bracha, he says, that's a major problem. And therefore, he says, since you're not doing a Maisa HaMitzvah, you're not able to go ahead and make a bracha because we only have brachas as an institution when you're performing a Maisa HaMitzvah, which is a steer in the Magen Avraham. Because here the Magen Avraham says, you cannot do the Pidyon HaBen on Erev Shabbos because of the problem of the Maisa HaMitzvah, and you can't make a bracha. And yet over there, he says, when you move into a house and you do nothing for the mezuzahs, you just moved into a house that had the mezuzahs already, you can make up a new bracha of Lader Babayis Sheyesh Bo mezuzah. What gives you the right to do such a thing? And then you take this discussion a little bit differently. Let's say you have something that you're not making up. Let's say the Magen Avraham here instituted a new bracha not for a Maisa Mitzvah. Let's say, more classical case. Let's say I have to make an Erev Tavshilin and Erev Pesach, Erev Yantiv. And along with the Erev Tavshilin, I have to make another Erev. Let's say an Erev Chatzeres or an Erev Tchum happens. So I have to make a bracha on each Erev. The bracha happens to be the same. Al Mitzvah Erev. So the Acharonim discussed, the Mishnah Berurah talks about it. Well, in a situation where somebody has that rare case that you have to make both an Erev Tavshilin, which doesn't happen that often, and an Erev Chatzeres, which also doesn't happen that often, says the Mishnah Berurah, maybe you can just change the bracha, make both of them at once, and say, Al Mitzvah Erevin. Again, you're being Mishanami Matbeah Shetavah Chacham, you're changing the Nusach just by adding two letters, you're making it plural instead of singular. But is that really called being Mishana? Is that called saying a bracha that Chazal didn't institute? That is what they meant. They told me when you make an Erev, you should make a bracha. They tell me when you make that Erev, you should make a bracha. So if I would be doing two different mitzvahs, if I would say Al Mitzvah Erev, Al Mitzvah Tefillin, obviously you can't do that. That's trying to chop around two brachas with one beginning. But over here, where you're trying to make one bracha that happens to apply to two different scenarios, maybe we should be able to change that. So Reb Shlomo Zalman has a discussion as well. Let's say you have twins. And you have the bracha of Baruch Shapatrani Me'onsha Shalazeh. And you're going to have to make it for both boys. So he says, can you just make the bracha Baruch Shapatrani Me'onsha Shalzeh B'Shalzeh? I have twins, so I have to make the bracha twice. So while to myself, after two aliyahs in a row, why not make the bracha on this one and that one and just change the nusach a little bit, which gets into the discussion of, do I have the right to change a nusach HaBracha just slightly? Again, it's the same bracha that Chazal instituted. It's under the same circumstances. I'm justified for making the bracha. But can I just do them all at once and say Baruch Shapatrani from this and this? Or can I make a bracha, Baruch Shapatrani Me'on Shem Shal Elu, he says? Or would you say that's a violation of reciting a bracha that Chazal never instituted? Let's say Rabbi Avadia has a tshuva as well. Let's say you have somebody who doesn't have one hand, or whatever it might be, and now he has to wash for bread. So should he say Al Natilas Yad? Well, or do you make the bracha Al Natilas Yadayim? This is a generic mitzvah that everybody does. They wash their hands. It happens to be this unfortunate situation dictates that the person cannot wash both of their hands, but maybe they should make the same bracha as everybody else, because we don't want to switch around the brachas from being Rabim to Yachid, from changing exactly what the Chazal instituted, or maybe we should say that is what Chazal had in mind. And Chazal had in mind that whenever you have the circumstance which changes itself even slightly, you should change the Nusach HaBracha ever so slightly to go along with your personal circumstance that you find yourself in. So we discussed a little bit about some of the controversial brachas that we find throughout our davening, throughout our day, throughout our experience. And again, some of them we do find sources for, and therefore we say them Hashem HaMalchus. Other of them are up for major discussion. And then we got to the final part of the discussion, which was, even when you do have a bracha that Chazal did justify and Chazal did speak about, do you have the right to change such a bracha when you have a little bit of a slightly different circumstance than what Chazal had originally envisioned? Or should we say, no, the bracha is the bracha, and that's set in stone, and you don't have a right to go ahead and change that later on.